I've had a tough time today figuring out what to preach this morning. So, turn to Isaiah chapter 5. I'll start out with this one, and if it's not working, I'll go to the other one. Isaiah chapter 5. I doubt that you'll hear anything like this in any other church around here today. That's not to say there aren't some others in the area that preach just like we do here. But I tell you, church has become something for people to have fun. Something, I tell you what, for most people, most churches are Planet Fitness. No judgment zone. They have no judgment. I'm not talking about Planet Fitness now. I'm talking about most churches. They're not going to judge anything. They don't stand for anything except standing for nothing. That's what they stand for. But there are absolutes. One of the absolutes that we have is that God's word is true. Jesus said to the Father, "Thy word is truth." John chapter 17 and verse 17. It is truth. Jesus said, "Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God." Now, one of the encouragements that I have today is that the reality is man has not changed a bit. He does the same wicked stuff that he's always done. Do you realize that? Of course, there was, at least in the past in this country, voices from pulpits who condemned wickedness. There are not very many today. So you're in for a church experience today. I could call it old-fashioned day, but it's not old-fashioned to us. We've just stuck by the book all along. It's what we just always do, all right? But we need to give God's commentary on a number of things today. First of all, we'll begin reading at verse 14 of Isaiah chapter 5. I said verse 14, but I want to start at verse 13. "Therefore my people are gone into captivity because they have no knowledge, and their honorable men are famished, and their multitude dried up with thirst. Therefore hell hath enlarged herself and opened her mouth without measure, and their glory and their multitude and their pomp, and he that rejoiceth shall descend into it. And the mean man shall be brought down, and the mighty man shall be humbled, and the eyes of the lofty shall be humbled. But the Lord of hosts shall be exalted in judgment, and God that is holy shall be sanctified in righteousness. Then shall the lambs feed after their manner, and the waste places of the fat ones shall strangers eat. Woe unto them that draw iniquity with cords of vanity, and sin, as it were, with a cart rope, that say, 'Let him make speed and hasten his work, that we may see it, and let the counsel of the Holy One of Israel draw nigh and come, that we may know it.' Woe unto them that call evil good, and good evil, that put darkness for light, and light for darkness, that put bitter for sweet, and sweet for bitter. Woe unto them that are wise in their own eyes, and prudent in their own sight. Woe unto them that are mighty to drink wine, and men of strength to mingle strong drink, which justify the wicked for reward, and take away the righteousness of the righteous from him. Therefore, as the fire devoureth the stubble, and the flame consumeth the chaff, so their root shall be as rottenness, and their blossom shall go up as dust, because they have cast away the law of the Lord of hosts and despised the word of the Holy One of Israel. Therefore is the anger of the Lord kindled against his people, and he has stretched forth his hand against them, and has smitten them, and the hills did tremble, and their carcasses were torn in the midst of the streets. For all this, his anger is not turned away, but his hand is stretched out still. The text today comes from verse 20. Woe unto them that call evil good, and good evil. Let's pray. Father, we come to you now in the name of the Lord Jesus, and I beg you today for the filling of the Holy Spirit of God. Dear God, we live in a crazy land today. We live in a land where that which is evil is exalted and praised and glorified, and those who stand for righteous lose their jobs, sometimes lose their homes, and in some cases even lose their freedom because they stand upon the holiness of our God and the faithfulness of our God's word to truth. Now, Lord, I pray that you'll fill me with the Spirit of God. And Lord, we'll thank you for all that you do. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Now, let me say right off the bat that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. Amen. The Bible says that the Lord is angry with the wicked every day. And yet, even though he's angry with the wicked every day, the Bible says, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. There is nobody so wicked, so evil on this planet that Christ did not die for them. But he did not die for them to stay in their wickedness. He died for them to redeem them from all iniquity. As a matter of fact, keep your hand here because we are definitely coming back to it. But turn over to the book of Titus chapter 2. Titus chapter 2. There are many false teachers that are out there today that are saying somehow because we are saved by grace that it doesn't really matter what you do or the things that you do. And yet the scripture says exactly the opposite. You'll notice in Titus chapter 2, beginning in verse 11, and we have covered this many times before, but notice, for the grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared unto all men. So the grace of God that bringeth salvation. You understand that there are a number of things that take grace. For instance, there's the grace of giving. The very fact that we could give anything to God that God would even receive from us who are sinners is absolutely by his grace. We don't deserve to have him take anything from us. We don't deserve any way that he would look toward us in favor. As a matter of fact, there's not only the grace of giving, there's a grace of service that is talked about in the book of Hebrews chapter 12. We do not deserve the privilege of being able to serve the Lord God of heaven. But by his grace, through the salvation that we have in God, he allows us to do that. We don't deserve the privilege, but thank God for the privilege. Well, here he is talking about not the grace of giving, and he's not talking about the grace of serving. Here he is talking about the grace of God that bringeth salvation. So here we could call it saving grace. It is a gift of God, as he says in Romans chapter 6 and verse 23, for the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. But notice what this grace of God does. It says, for the grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared to all men, teaching us. So it teaches us. What does it teach us? That denying ungodliness and worldly lust, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world. So the grace of God that brings salvation teaches us we should live a certain way, soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world. So if a person tells me that they have the grace of God that brings salvation in them, they're not going to follow that up by saying it doesn't matter what we do. It does matter, because he didn't save you to live ungodly. He didn't save you to live unrighteously. If you've trusted Christ as Savior, he saved you to live a certain way. Now, notice he goes on to say, looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior, Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us. Now get this, he's not getting off the subject. Who gave himself for us that he might redeem us from, not to, from all iniquity and purify unto himself a peculiar people, zealous of good works. Now, it's interesting, the next verse. Normally, we stop reading at the end of verse 14. But then he says, and he's talking to the preacher Titus. He says, these things speak and exhort and rebuke with all authority. Let no man despise thee. This type of preaching is something that the preacher is told not just to speak, but also to rebuke. God's word teaches us that our God is against sin. As a matter of fact, in the book of Romans, he lists all unrighteousness, and I'll get to that in just a moment. But we find today so many churches that have absolutely no love, no respect for the holy, righteous God that provided his son as the sacrifice for their sin. They treat him like he's a buddy-buddy and like he just kind of scoffs at all of our iniquity. You've heard me say often, 2 Chronicles 7:14 is a wonderful verse. I believe it is a promise that would be fulfilled if ever God's people would take it seriously. He says, if my people, which are called by my name, shall humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways. Now, when he says my people, that tells me right off the bat that he's not talking about the Playboy crowd. He's not talking about the dope dealers. He's not talking about the booze industry. He's talking about his people. If my people, which are called by my name, shall humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways. Truth is, the booze crowd can't bring us revival, can't bring the healing of our land. The prostitutes, the druggies, they can't bring the healing of the land. It can only come from God's people, because as Peter says in 1 Peter chapter 4, the judgment must begin first at the house of God. If a nation's going to get right with God, it has to begin in the church house, not the White House, not the Capitol building, not in the state Capitol buildings. It has to begin in the house of God. Now, God says a number of things about sin in the scripture. Let me just give you a few. In Amos chapter 5 and verse 15, he tells his people to hate the evil, love the good. In Isaiah 5:20, which we read, woe unto them that call evil good and good evil. Now, when you see that word woe appear in your Old Testament, that is a curse. He pronounces a curse upon different ones. God does. The God of love pronounces curse. Now, if you say, I don't see how a God of love could pronounce a curse, you don't have a clue what love is. That's your problem. You don't know what love even is. And you won't know what love is until you understand that the God who is love is the God who is absolutely holy. But we move on. Malachi 2:17. Ye have wearied the Lord with your words when ye say, everyone that doeth evil is good in the sight of the Lord. And I see in Scripture that we should feel the same way about evil as God does. Let me give you some verses. Proverbs 8:13. The fear of the Lord is to hate evil. Proverbs chapter 3 and verse 7. Fear the Lord and depart from evil. Psalm 97 and verse 10. Ye that love the Lord, hate evil. Well, now in just reading those verses, I see we've got a problem. Have you figured out what the problem is? What's evil? Who decides? What is evil? How are we going to know what evil is? I mean, if we talk about man's idea, we got a problem. For the Bible says in Proverbs 14, 12, there is a way which seemeth right unto a man, but the end thereof are the ways of death. Says the same thing, by the way, in Proverbs chapter 16 and verse 25. In Proverbs 16:2, he says, all the ways of man are clean in his own eyes. I mentioned in Sunday school class, I saw a story that was on the newswire this morning. And it was about an illegal that had come into the country. And I don't know what it was that he was doing, but there was a scrap between him and some sheriff's deputies. The sheriff deputy was killed. And yesterday, they allowed that man to go free because he didn't know English. And that sheriff's deputy, who was simply enforcing the laws of the land, putting his life on the line to keep people safe, is dead, and his murderer is getting off scot-free because of the stupidity of people that have no understanding of right and wrong. This is nuts. So who do we trust to decide for us, to tell us what is good and what is evil? What is right and what is wrong? Do I trust the Sodomites to decide? Should they be the ones that give us? Or how about the transgendered? Because after all, I mean, how can they decide? They can't even decide what they are. A fundamental thing that's never bothered any generation of people throughout the history of man until this supposedly really smart generation that creates AI that is smarter than them. Well, how about, do I trust the Aryan Nation people to decide? Not on your life. Do I trust the Muslims to decide? Yeah, these are the people who follow a Quran that tells us that if a woman gets raped, that you put her to death instead of the rapist. I'm not trusting these people to decide right from wrong, that's for sure. Do I trust the Republicans or the Democrats to decide? They think they have that right, but they don't have a clue, either one of them. In Psalm 119, 128, this is where I've hung my hat. The psalmist said, therefore I esteem all thy precepts concerning all things to be right, and I hate every false way. Right here is truth. This is truth. This is God's word. The God who was around before the first man came around. The God who created man out of the dust of the earth. And he created the universe out of nothing with his own word. Has already decided what is right and wrong. And all the congresses, all the legislators, all the laws, all the bills are not going to change what is really right and wrong. People are screaming because the Supreme Court turned over Roe v. Wade. And they're upset about it. And yet, babies are still being aborted in the United States of America. It didn't change anything. Except that some people may have to drive a little farther to murder their baby. That's all that changed. It didn't change the wickedness of the act. And the fact that it's been legal in a number of states now for over 50 years, so that we've been murdering over 1 million babies a year. Or think about that, over 1 million a year for the last 50 years. Legally, we've been doing it. Never made it right. It's still murder. Right. So we have to go to God to find out his thoughts on his words. Scripture says, forever, O Lord, thy word is settled in heaven. Malachi chapter 3 and verse 6, for I am the Lord, I change not. God doesn't change his opinion. He's not like the politicians who change with whatever the polls say. God never changes. God feels the same about all sin that he's always felt about it, because he has always been holy. So, how do we decide what's wicked? God's already decided. That finishes it. Whatever he says about it, that's so. Now, I'm going to give you an example of just a few things today, but let me give you a couple verses first of all. In Jeremiah chapter 6 and verse 15, God makes this statement concerning Israel back in Jeremiah's day. Were they ashamed when they had committed abomination? Nay, they were not at all ashamed, neither could they blush. Therefore, they shall fall among them that fall. At the time that I shall visit them, they shall be cast down, saith the Lord. His people committed abomination, and as a result, they were going to be carried off into captivity by the Babylonians. By the way, that verse is repeated in chapter 8 of Jeremiah and verse 12. Now, if we were to simply look at some of the abominations in the scripture, I know that there are church people that would be horrified. They can't believe that any church would still preach against the wickedness. That's what God calls it. Just looking at the abominations. Now, all sin is sin. All sin, God hates. And the wages of all sin is still death, according to the scripture. But thank God, isn't it amazing that the holy God, who absolutely hates sin, still loves sinners enough to put a son on the cross to die for them. I know this from what God said in the passage that we read. I don't want to be part of that crowd that calls evil good and good evil. To be part of his crowd, I need to call evil exactly what God calls it. Now, let me give you just a brief example. Turn over to the book of Proverbs chapter 6. Proverbs chapter 6. Now, this is just by way of example. I'm not preaching on this today. But notice beginning in verse 16. He says, these six things doth the Lord hate. This is not past tense. This is present tense. He still hates it. What are the six things that God hates? Wait, he's not done. Yea, seven are an abomination unto him. He says a proud look. God hates a proud look. You know, God's not for that macho way. Man, I'm tough, I'm mean. Everybody better stay out of my way. A proud look. A lying tongue. He hates it. Hands that shed innocent blood, he hates them. He goes on to say, a heart that deviseth wicked imaginations. Sounds a lot like a lot of the video game creators today, doesn't it? How about feet that be swift to running to mischief? A false witness that speaketh lies, he hates them. Now that's six things. But he said, yea, seven are an abomination to him. In other words, these are things that he hates more than he hates. These are pretty bad. What is that seventh thing that he talks about? He says, he that soweth discord among the brethren. Oh, now we're talking about in the church house for sure. The person that sows discord among the brethren, he hates. All right, well, what are some of the things that God would call an abomination in the scripture? Let's see if we can figure it out. Go over to the book of Leviticus chapter 18. Leviticus chapter 18. Let's find out some of the things that are so wicked, they are so bad, that God would call them an abomination. And as soon as I read them, you will find out, you will understand exactly why God's word is hated so much by great numbers of people in this country. Leviticus chapter 18, verse 22. He says, thou shalt not lie with mankind as with womankind. It is abomination. Wow. Go over to chapter 20 and look at verse 13. This is God's word. This is what God said. People want to get mad at me. I'm just reading what God said. Of course, I agree with what God said, but he says, if a man also lie with mankind as he lieth with a woman, both of them have committed an abomination. They shall surely be put to death. Their blood shall be upon them. Well, how in the world did this kind of stuff even get started? Well, let's see if we can figure it out. Let's go over to the New Testament, to the book of Romans chapter 1. And in Romans chapter 1, he tells us how this mess even got going. Now, you better be careful. The evil that you call good, God pronounces a curse upon those who call evil good. Notice what he says in verse 18. First of all, for the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who hold the truth in unrighteousness, because that which may be known of God is manifest in them, for God has showed it unto them. For the invisible things of him from the creation of the world are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse. Because that, when they knew God, they glorified him not as God, neither were thankful, but became vain, empty, in their imaginations, and their foolish heart was darkened. Professing themselves to be wise, they became as fools. Now notice what they did. He says, and changed the glory of the uncorruptible God into an image made like to corruptible man and to birds and four-footed beasts and creeping things. I'm sorry, to me that sounds like the Marvel Universe. I'm talking about the Marvel Comics Universe, which is now Disney's Marvel Universe of debauchery and false gods and idolatry that they're putting out. Now, it didn't start with Disney. But this is obviously part of the fruit of it. I got somebody's attention there. We move on. Wherefore, God also gave them up to uncleanness through the lust of their own hearts. Notice the terminology. To dishonor their own bodies between themselves, who changed the truth of God into a lie and worshiped and served the creature more than the Creator, who is blessed forever. Amen. So when they do this, when they try to change the glory of the uncorruptible God into an image made like to corruptible man. Notice he says in verse 26, for this cause, God gave them up unto vile affections. Look at the terminology. What is he talking about? For even their women did change the natural use. Notice the term, natural use, to that which is against nature. And likewise also the men, leaving the natural use of the woman, burned in their lust one toward another, men with men, working that which is, God's word, unseemly, and receiving in themselves that recompense of their error, which was meat. And even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge, God gave them over to a reprobate mind to do those things which are not convenient. He calls it an abomination in the Old Testament. He says the wrath of God is against it in the New Testament. And God is real plain about this. And most of our society today will do everything it can against those who simply believe what God says. You understand, the position is from the book written by God. And he tells us, woe unto them that call evil good. Like I said, there's probably not another church in town today, this Sunday morning, that's preaching on something like this. Because it gets people upset. What? That we still stand for righteousness? The thing is, there are a lot of churches today that would never say what God says about it. Never do it. And they'll make all kinds of excuses for wickedness. As a matter of fact, while we're over here in the New Testament, go over to the book of Galatians a minute. In the book of Galatians, chapter 5, we have the works of the flesh listed for us. In Galatians chapter 5, he mentions beginning in verse 19, "For now the works of the flesh are manifest, which are these: adultery, fornication." Let me stop right there a minute. Some people think, well, that's the problem. You're just homophobic. Hey, I'm against adultery too. I'm against fornication too. God's against adultery as much as he's against homosexuality. Bible says marriage is honorable in all and the bed undefiled, but adulterers and whoremongers God will judge. Whew. I mean, it's amazing to me. You can come up on a home and open it up. You start talking to them, come to find out they're not husband and wife. They're boyfriend and girlfriend. And they'll brag about their illegitimate children. Like, this is not only normal, this is expected behavior. Well, it may be from lost people, I guess, who have no spiritual understanding, but from saved people, they ought to know better. Do you understand that this is sin that God is against and that God will judge? We're against all sin. We're not just against homosexuality. That's one of many. We're against that. We're against adultery. We're against fornication. We're against other perversions that are found among those. And by the way, they would be listed in Leviticus chapter 18, verses 26, 27, and 29. But let me get back here to Galatians. He says, "Now the works of the flesh are manifest, which are these: adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lasciviousness, idolatry, witchcraft." That takes care of Harry Potter and the Twilight series. Amazing how many Baptist homes have fed their children this slop. Both by book and by movies on their TV. Wow. Hatred, variance, emulations, wrath, strife, seditions, heresies, envyings, murders, drunkenness, revelings, and such like. Now notice this. "Of the which I tell you before, as I have also told you in time past, that they which do such things shall not inherit the kingdom of God." I didn't write it. People want to get mad at the preacher that reads it. I'm just reading it to you. I didn't write it. Now, admittedly, I believe it because God said it. And we ought to obey God rather than men. That's what the scripture says. We have a breakdown today of the appearance of the sexes. The unisex movement is a wicked movement. When God created man, he created them male and female. That's what it says. They are different in the purpose of their creation, and they are different also in the method of creation. He created man out of dirt. He created the woman out of the man. He created man to the glory of God, and he created the woman to the glory of the man. How do you know that? I know that from 1 Corinthians chapter 11. Which is why even when we pray, the man's head is not to be covered and the woman's head is to be covered. 1 Corinthians chapter 11, 16 verses cover the whole thing. He even says in verse 14, "Doth not even nature itself teach you if a man have long hair, it is a shame unto him. But if a woman have long hair, it is a glory to her, for her hair is given her for a covering." So he tells us that when we pray, we are even to look different from the neck up. When we pray, you say, why does it make any difference? God said so. Well, I don't see it. But you're not much in tune with God then. If you can read, it's what it says. Now, granted, we have so much wickedness going on today. So much. And the internet has opened the world up, unfortunately, including the church, into so much wickedness. The length of hair doesn't seem like a very big thing. And yet God spends 16 verses dealing with it. You say, what about a woman who can't have long hair? Then she should, when she prays, she should cover her head. Hat? Bonnet? When she prays, she should cover her head. Now, granted, you said, preacher, you start off with some really bad stuff, but now wait a second. Woe unto them that call good evil and evil good, better be careful what you say about it. He mentioned witchcraft, by the way. Witchcraft, very popular today. I wouldn't have anything to do with a horoscope. I wouldn't have anything to do with Ouija boards, anything like that. You say, that's a Milton Bradley game. I don't care who did it. It's witchcraft. What on earth is wrong with us? Man, that's the problem back in Salem. You know, 300 witches got burned. I don't know about Salem. I wasn't around then. From what I understand, it was a whole lot less than that. And for a lot of different reasons, a lot of things gets built up by, I mean, can you believe anything coming out of the news media today? And when you've got different groups that are writing the history books now, there's no telling what they make up. Don't have anything to do with astrology, magic charms, levitation, spells. It's all wicked. Well, there are good witches and there are bad witches. Not according to the Bible. They're all bad. Now, here's the amazing thing. And my time is running out. And man, I've got three more pages of this. I'm still in my introduction. That's the problem. Here's the amazing thing about this. For every one of those people, every person who does everything that I just read anything about, God put his son on the cross to die for them. God wants them to go to heaven. He's not willing, the scripture says, that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. Madison Baptist Church, we're to take a stand against all ungodliness and unrighteousness. But our desire also is that every person that does any of the things that I've talked about, our desire is that they get saved so they can go to heaven. We want them to go to heaven when they die. But in order to go to heaven when they die, they have to turn to Jesus Christ and be saved. Jesus died on the cross to pay our sin debt. He was buried. He rose 3 days later from the dead. And salvation is only in him. So he says, but as many as received him, to them give he power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Your hope, no matter who you are, no matter what you've done, no matter what you've been into in life, your hope for heaven is in Jesus Christ, and it's available to all that will take him as their Savior. Boy, you talk about the ultimate good. That's it right there. Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. And you know what? That's all he does save. Is sinners. Well, preacher, I'm guilty of some of that. Hey, you're eligible. You have to see your sin as sin and come to him. And the Bible says, if any man be in Christ, he's a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. Let me tell you what's happened, church. The church has changed so much. Now, we're to be different from the world. And you've seen me give this before. But what happened, you can go back, let's just pick a date. Let's go back to the 1950s, and I could go back to the 1800s. I could pick a date anywhere along the line, and here was the world. The world was wicked. The world had a lot more knowledge of the Word of God and stuff, but still it was wicked, and here was the church. And what happened as one thing got accepted and then another, the world changed. Unfortunately, instead of the church staying firm where it was, it moved. Still better than the world, but not what it once was. And then the world changed some more, and then the church changed. And then the world changed some more, and then the church changed. So that we could look at it today. It's continued down the line. We could look at it today and we say, wow, look at the church and look at the world. We're still different from the world, praise God. But the problem is we are worse than what the world was. And it was never to be like that. I say, how in the world can we get some sanity back into this world for the church to get back to God's word? Then they'll feel ashamed out there. They don't feel ashamed now. As a matter of fact, they're only finding more different perversions that they can take part in. The wickedness that absolutely abounds. Woe unto them that call evil good and good evil. When is the church going to start agreeing with the God who offered them salvation? Let's pray. Father, we come to you in the name of the Lord Jesus. Lord, I pray you take this home to hearts. Salvation's only in Christ, and for anyone that's here, if they want to go to heaven, they've got to come through the Jesus Christ of the Bible. There is no other way to get there. So, Lord, I pray that even today someone would see their need and trust Christ. I recognize, Lord, that since we are live streaming our service, there may be someone listening right now who recognizes that they've gotten so far away from God and that, Lord, their only hope is Jesus. I pray that even right now they'd bow and cry out to you, "Dear God, be merciful to me, a sinner. I now take Christ as my personal Savior." Lord, I pray for those who are born-again believers that, Lord, if they've been compromising, if they've led themselves down a path where they're accepting things at one time churches never would have allowed, I pray, dear God, that they'll get back right with you. Have your way in every life, I plead. In Jesus' name I ask it.